This is chapel for October 11th, 1962. Mr. Ben Fisher is leading our service.
O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. I would like to do two things in the minutes that are left to us. First, since this in all probability will be the last time that I will speak in this chapel as one officially a part of the seminary family, I would like to express my deep appreciation to President Staley, to Dean Binkley, and to my colleagues for 8 wonderful, stimulating years. And when I go, I will go with a lasting sense of indebtedness to this institution for what it has done for me as a person in more ways than I could recount this morning. It's been my happy privilege, with sincerity and enthusiasm, to tell the story of Southeastern over our convention, to endorse its program, to speak of its worth. This happy part of this task I do not intend President Staley to relinquish. And I hope that wherever I go, I can speak as I have spoken about the service and contribution of this seminary. And then one other personal word. It has been a real privilege to work with President Staley for almost 10 years, not quite. And for him, I have a deep affection and a deep appreciation for the burdens he's carried and for the contribution which he's made to this seminary. Now, the second thing I wanted to do this morning is to ask your help, unashamedly, as I undertake a new work. Because the task of Christian higher education is a crucial one for our day. And I want to say that I have never felt a clearer sense of call than I felt in making the decision to accept this work. My association with Baptist schools began in Old Fruitland Institute in the mountains of Western North Carolina, where I became a Christian and later answered the call to preach. As a young Christian, then I came to Wake Forest College, and I found a Christian faculty that made a profound and lasting impression on my life. I was introduced to scholarly biblical studies under Dr. Cullum and Dr. Lynch. And when I got to seminary, I was neither disturbed nor frightened, as many of my fellow students were, because I had been given a fair and comprehensive view of the nature of biblical literature by men of deep faith and ethical concern. And later, I spent several years as a teacher in one of our junior colleges. And for most of these 16 years, I have been in the work of Christian higher education. These and other experiences have served to strengthen my convictions as to the validity and the place of a Christian college and seminary. There would be no way in a lifetime that I could repay, even in a small measure, what Christian education has contributed to my life. Having said this, let me now try to state briefly some of my deep feelings and concerns about Christian higher education. Let us recall briefly the experience of Origen of Alexandria. I do this for two reasons. First, because it will show how very old Christian higher education is, for it was around 200 AD that the first Christian school was born. And secondly, it will demonstrate to us that in this third century, this man faced exactly the same problems that we face in the 20th century, as amazing as this may seem. As a brilliant young Christian, it was his privilege to visit the fascinating museum and wonderful library in Alexandria. There, suddenly, he became aware that Christianity was being confronted by all the learning and complexity of the ancient world. He saw both the contentious and heterogeneous cultures of his own world in seething tension. And Origen recognized that the simple catechism of the church of his day would be insufficient to answer the profound questions that were being put by disturbed men in this ancient world. He said, quote, "There came to me adherents of the various schools of thought and men conversant with Greek learning, particularly with philosophy. It seemed therefore necessary that I should examine the doctrines of the schools and see what philosophers had to say concerning the truth. For these men were asking questions about God, immortality, the finite, the infinite, how one finds a good life, the nature of man." And Origen concluded that while humanism of the ancient world was valid, its inadequacy had to be confronted and denied. And as we shall see later, this is a primary task of Christian higher education in our day. In this 20th century, both the theological school and the Christian college finds itself in the stress of many tensions. In the anniversary issue of the Outlook, in an editorial, I tried to point out briefly what I think some of these tensions are. There are theological tensions as men of diverse views sincerely seek to make Christianity relevant to the 20th century. There are sociological tensions rising out of the great problems of race, government, and changing community. There are organizational tensions as the church seeks to do its work without emptying its message of its spiritual content by what sometimes seems to be a ceaseless and endless activity. There are denominational tensions which rise out of the varied background of church members and sometimes out of the lack of communication between the man of thought and the man of action. And there are cultural tensions between the church and what is primarily a sensate culture. There are vocational tensions which arise as attempts are made to reconcile the old norms with new concepts of the Christian ministry. And finally, there are institutional tensions which develop when the seminary or college seriously undertakes to examine itself and evaluate its own mission and purpose. As I see it, in this context, we have a great task. One of the great tasks of Christian higher education. And this task is to once again examine both the culture in which the college exists with the avowed purpose set forth by this ancient church father. That is, believing that Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, all truth is one. That we have a standard both of inclusion and exclusion. And while we may use all that science and philosophy and technology has produced, At the same time, we must recognize and speak with increased clarity and forcefulness to the fact that these things in themselves are not adequate for man in the 20th century any more than they were adequate for man in the 3rd century. Dr. Niebuhr has pointed out in an article, The Two Sources of Western Culture, that these two sources include the Hebraic Christian and the Hellenic traditions. The Hellenic culture has always developed from a point of view of the wisdom and self-sufficiency of man. It is a man-centered and man-concerned philosophy, while the Hebrew Christian, on the other hand, has always proclaimed the centrality of God and the inadequacy of man to meet his problems or to understand his nature apart from God's self-disclosure. Says Dr. Niebuhr, our age is a religious one, is an irreligious one in the sense that the preponderant opinion in our culture rejects the idea of a divine mystery and sovereignty within and beyond the observable phenomenon of the world. It regards the world as self-explanatory and life as self-fulfilling. It may have various versions of its rejections of the God of the Bible, either naturalistic or idealistic. The God of the Bible is suspect, not only because he is a suffering God, but because he is a personal God. Thus we see that in determining the role of the Christian college, the proper question is a theological one. We must begin with the concept of the nature of God and the nature of man. The Christian church and the Christian college is in radical tension at this point with an almost completely secularized modern life. We not only believe that God is a person, but we believe that man is a sinner by his nature. This is where the gospel is the most offensive to many people. And I'm firmly convinced that one of the major tasks of Christian higher education today is to meet head on with confidence and anticipated victory the great movements in the world today, both in government and science and philosophy, which reduces man to cosmic nothingness, which can preach only a central precariousness and insecurity of man's existence, which says that the universe is an accident, that life is either absurd or nauseating, that man is of no significance. And over against the hopeless despair of this barren philosophy, which views life only in terms of endurance and escape, must be set the faith, gospel of faith and hope and assurance. And I wish I had time to take this one point and trace it particularly through the literary development in this 20th century, because in my judgment, this gives the finest expression of this despair. It might be well remind ourselves that except for a brief period in New England theocracy, American culture from the very beginning has had these strong currents of materialism, agnosticism, and atheism. There can be no question that Randall Stewart is right when he said that 19th century American culture moved along a way towards the mechanization of God and the deification of man. One good example of this, for example, could be found in the three men who had tremendous influence in the development of social patterns and mores of this country, government, Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Paine and Thomas Jefferson. We forget sometimes that Benjamin Franklin, the good fella, the epitome of success, had no profound religious convictions at all. Thomas Paine was an outright agnostic, ridiculing the church and the Bible. And even though we honor Jefferson for what he did for religious liberty, we must remember that he said in his latter years, "I question with boldness even the existence of God." Therefore, at this point, it seems that we could say that the task of Christian higher education and the church is one, namely, in proclaiming a personal God who revealed himself in Jesus Christ as over against a secular, mechanistic culture which derides God and deifies man. My time is gone. I'd hoped to call to your attention this morning some of the problems, other than this, what I believe the central problem, confronting Christian higher education. But I say this in conclusion. It is a dangerous idea to assume that we can develop great churches and great Christian thought apart from our own Christian colleges. And when I say Christian colleges, I mean all Christian colleges. There is no state university. There is no chair of Bible in a state university which can take the place of the Christian college. I hope you will bear this in mind, for this is a crucial day for higher education. And if our alumni of our colleges and our seminaries cannot demand freedom to think and speak the truth in our faith, it will be a sad day for us all. In fear and trembling, in searching and in prayer, as we face the problem, let us seek the answers. And now may the grace and the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and forevermore.